Well, I'd appreciate your prayers.
Bless the Lord.
I'm thinking about how much we need God. We need God.
Amen.
You know, we don't always, circumstances sometimes makes it until we don't really know why, or we don't have a feeling about needing God. And when times are really good, we can lose track of knowing that we need God. It's a very special place to be in when we do realize that we need God. A number of years ago, there was a sister come to our house, and she had been away from the Lord for a while, and she was coming back to the Lord. The Lord was dealing with her. Her life was kind of in a troubled place, and she left the situation that she was in, and she came to our house, and she was telling us about her life and what she had done, and she didn't have a place to go. She didn't have anything, and she made the comment to me. She said, "Brother Marty, I don't have any place to go. I don't have anything but the Lord." And I said, "Whoa." We all should be there. She recognized, I don't have anything but the Lord. And I thought, what a place to be in. To recognize that whatever happens, it's going to have to be God. God's going to help me in this. You know, most all vehicles have a spare tire in there somewhere. Why? I mean, need a spare tire? I got air in all my tires. What do I need a spare for? I don't need a spare. I mean, it just takes up space. I mean, it just takes up a place in there. I don't need it, Brother Gracie, as long as there's air in those four tires. I don't need that thing. But the reality of life is that the air is going to come out of them tires. At some point, someplace in my life, someplace in my travels, somewhere along the line, the unforeseen is going to happen. There's going to be an object in the road, or a tire is going to give way. It's going to split. The air is going to, it's going to explode. Something's going to happen. And if I don't have there's a reason why they put a spare in there. It's because inevitably something's going to happen to one of the other four. And if you don't have a spare, you're going to be stranded. You're going to be stuck. You're not going to be able to progress anymore because you're going to be limited right there to that situation. But how many of us thought today when we come here, I better have a spare tire? I would be willing to say you'll be very unusual here this morning if you thought of that. It would be a strange thing for us to think of that. But do you know that's the way we do God? If we're not careful, a lot of times we do God in exactly the same way. I don't need, why pray this morning? I feel good. I didn't have to ask the Lord, "But Lord, I'm not feeling good. Would you give me a touch?" Well, I don't feel pretty good this morning. I don't need to do that. What do I need to have a contact with the Lord today? Everything's well. My family's well. Everything looks good. All's going well. I don't need any. If we're not careful, we'll even make our relationship with the Lord a habited routine thing because I don't really need anything. I don't need any relationship. I don't need anything here. What's this all about? Well, Lord, help us that it goes beyond that, and we have a recognition in our lives and a realization of something today.
Yes.
And we'll make this personal. You need God.
Yes, that's right.
Yes. You need the Lord.
Yes.
And many times we don't realize just how much. And I'm not making this as a political statement of any kind. It was just an observation. So I want it to be left as just an observation. But I seen a little video clip one day. There was a thing out there about defund the police. And there was these people out there that had these signs. And they was marching on this street, defund the police. And they was doing their things and whatever it was. And they was doing it. And along come this car. And one of the guys threw something at that car. And whoever was in that car was very angry about it. He's a big old guy, and he was angry about it. And he jumps out of the car, and he grabs his club, and he comes running towards them people with the signs, defund the police. And you could hear the murmur in the crowd, call the police, call the police, somebody call the police, somebody call the police. You just defunded them, brother. I mean, there ain't nobody, there ain't none. Somebody call God. Somebody pray. You done left him out. Somebody know how to get on. Somebody's through here. Let's get on. Where's God? God's not a yo-yo. God's not a toy that you draw. God's not a rabbit foot that you rub one time and need. It's not God. God is not all those things. He doesn't want to be those things. He doesn't want to be that. He wants more, something else other than that. Yes. It's not a time to say, I don't want God, don't need God, what was this? All these things. Do you know, I need the Lord. Amen. You need the Lord. Our community needs the Lord. Our nation and our world needs God. And the influences of God, we need God in our lives. I can't do anything about you, the community, the nation, or the world. But it's got to start somewhere. The only one that I can make sure is me. I want to look at a scripture in Isaiah. The 10th chapter of Isaiah. Woe unto them that decree unrighteousness, unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from afar, to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? So there's a woe here on a lifestyle, on a way of living. Putting away the mind of God and how we ought to live our lives. This is called a worldview. I have a worldview that God Almighty created the universe. If I had a different worldview, I would have to view things differently. But I believe that God Almighty, God Creator, created the whole universe, and I'm included in the creation. If that's true, then I owe God for that creation. I am His. He created me. I am a part of that, and I'm duty bound to the life. I don't consist without Him. I was not made by any other force. So I am here because of Him, and I continually am here because of Him. In other words, as Daniel told the king, "O king, your breath is in His hands. Yeah. He can take it from you anytime He wants. It's His. It's breath. You live and exist today." Because God allows you to live and exist in His world. You eat His food, you drink His water, you breathe His air. You exist off of His life force. You're alive because He's alive. We're here because He's here. Understand my logic? And because if that's true, then I have an obligation to God Creator. I have an obligation. But more than that, He sent His Son into this world to redeem me. And so, therefore, my ability to be saved eternally, I owe him greatly. I owe him greatly. And he comes along with this kind of language to his creation and say, I have laid down from Creator God the way that you should live life. I got a right to do it. I made you. But God doesn't do it as a tyrannical force or a tyrannical dictator. God does it from a loving Father perspective. The laws that he lays down are laid down because they're the best thing for us. It is the way to live a peaceful, harmonious life and be the best that we can be. Agreed? I like to get along in my travels. I'm coming all the way out here, 1,200 miles. I like a good speed limit up there. I don't want to go 10 mile an hour getting out here. I don't mind the 80 mile an hour change that there is in places. I usually bump it up to that, and that's okay. But I really don't want people passing me at 150. I think it's good to put a balance on what we ought to do that we get along best with. Well, that's all human things, but God knows what is best for humanity. That's why he lays down these kind of things. It isn't good for the poor or the rich, either one, for them to be abused. It isn't good for it isn't good that we don't take care of our elderly parents. It isn't good that we misuse them. It's not good. So God laid down a number of rules and regulations to the way we look at it. We ought to do more than just follow a rule. We ought to know why and want to have the right heart for it. But God laid down these rules. And in this situation, he said, you've went away from all of them. Wasn't unusual. Israel did it many times where they turned from the Creator God to simple idols that was made by men's own thinking, made by their own hands, made by their own thinking. But more than that, they were giving attributes of the flesh so that they can live fleshly lives outside these rules. They can say these gods will do this, but we can do these things within the parameters of God. And that's what idolatry is. That's what it was all about. God comes along and challenges them many times in their life and says to them, speaking of the vanities of idolatry, what can they do for you? You carve out feet on them, but they can't walk. You put hands on them, but they can't handle anything. You put eyes on them, and they don't see anything. They don't see anything, not to speak of the idea that they can't see down in your heart to know what you really need. They have mouths, and you listen, but they won't tell you what your next step ought to be because they can't speak. They have ears, and you can pray all you want to, but they can't hear you. So it's all vanity because you have needs. One famous atheist said that religion is only a crutch for the weak. I thought about that to the point that I said, amen. Okay, I know how you meant that, but I recognize a need. I recognize I was young like many people was and strong and thought that nothing could hurt me. And I went through the phase of life, right? But I've come to an older age, and I'm going to tell you something. There is a lot of things in this world that's bigger than me. There is circumstances that's bigger. There is places without help that my emotions won't hold up. There is nervous breakdowns in my future, possibly. There is mental problems in my future, probably. There is a lot of things in my future without God. I'm not big enough to handle the things that life can present. I need God, and none of these other things do it. So the writer here captures the idea, third verse, and says it this way. After he says this is what you're going to do, well, let me ask you a question then. If you feel like you're in that place this morning, here's the question. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? Well, that's a little abstract to me, but I'm going to look at it this way. The idea here is that you have a lot of things in your life. And if there's anybody in here that would want to say that there's not a besetting place in you or a weak place or places that you struggled with in life, you could make that testimony here today, and I'm not sure how many of us would totally believe you, that you have that kind of place, because we have, as humanity, we have these kind of places in our life. And what are you going to do when the visitation of the thing that comes and starts revealing who you really are? Now, I'm going to take this from a person, this crowd, who I'm going to impose upon you that you're an honest person, that you want what God wants you to have. And the circumstances starts coming on you, and the heat starts being put up in your life, and life, if you want to say, starts boiling, and things start coming, and all of a sudden you start showing things in your life that you never even knew was there. And things starts happening, and all of a sudden here I am in this, and it's going to be open for everybody to see that this is. And sometimes people have anger problems, and they have temper problems, and some people talk too quick, and some people won't talk at all, and some people have these things. Do you know that the Lord don't want you to talk too much? Amen. But He wants you to talk. You can't make an argument to me that the Lord don't ever want me to say anything. Oh, I just sit here in church like this all the time. I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. I think there is a conquering of not saying enough. I think there's a conquering of talking too much. I think there's a thing, though, that needs revealed. Sometimes we don't even know. But when you're in the day of visitation all of a sudden, and all of a sudden you start being revealed for who you are, Lord, I'll take it. I know if it's got to be revealed here or over there, reveal us. Lord, reveal us. But what are you going to do in the day of visitation when the things of life start showing you that you don't have what you always said you did? You don't have the power that you thought you did. And all of a sudden you've left God back. When was the last time I talked to Him? When was the last time I thought about God? And all this time, you're going to ask a serious question here. What are you going to do when this starts coming out? Do you really think that you have the ability to change yourself just because you want to? Now, here's the question. Have you been successful in saying, boy, I don't want to be that way, I think it'll be different, and be different? Well, I think to some degree there's people that have personal fortitudes of time. I mean, I know people that said, well, I'm saying that they didn't lean on God for it, that said, yeah, I'm going to quit smoking, quit this, and they've been able to do some things. I won't say that they didn't. But I'm going to tell you this, when it comes down to the real deep, impressed things upon your life, I'm going to tell you, it takes a divine power. It takes a divine power sometimes for me to say, you know what, these feelings I have towards this person that abused me, these feelings I have towards this person that hated me or done something against me, I think I'll just start loving them. I think I'll just start loving them. But I'm going to tell you, Lord, I'm having thoughts and feelings that's not like you. I need a power that's bigger than me. I need for a divine spiritual grace and power of your spirit to be able to love them anyway. And in a day of visitation, what are you going to do when you've left the Lord out?
Have mercy, Lord.
What are you going to do? And in the day of desolation, which shall come from far. What are you going to do when life's prosperous and doing well? And I don't, what was it said in the Laodiceans? That's over in, I think, the third chapter of Revelations. And the 14th verse, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. This is important. I know thy works. Do you think you totally know your works? Are you sure you're right? You know, Paul said to some people that was laying judgment on him, he said, it's no great thing that you judge me. He said, because I don't judge my own self. Until the Lord comes, the righteous judge, the one that really knows, and lays judgment on me. But so you can lay a judgment and not have to say, well, I don't think so, but you might be right. But when the Lord reveals this, it's going to be right. So I'm not going to presume myself into a position. So him that knows thy works, very important. Lord, I'm going to lean on you that knows my works. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I remember what Brother Rod Smith said about that one time. I'd always looked at it a little different, but he said, you know, a cold drink can be exhilarating. A hot drink can be nourishing an upper almost, a get up. Lukewarm's neither. In the gospel work, there's profit to what you're doing. We're doing something. But this lukewarm, he said, is a... there. So, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, I want to ask you something. Was that true? Could it ever be true? Is there ever a place that it can be testified, I am rich? Increase with goods and have need of nothing. Yep, Lord. Can that ever be true? No. It can never be true. It is a delusion. We happen to live in a very prosperous age, a very prosperous time of food and things to the point that we call some of the wealthiest people historically and worldly poor. Understand what I'm saying? We're calling some very rich people historically, and even in the world, some places in the world today, we're calling them poor because we're so affluent. We have so much stuff, and we have need of nothing. We don't have any needs. We're got it all. If I need something, I can go to the fridge to get it. I can go to the Walmart if it ain't in the fridge. I can go get it. There's something there all the time. There's something there. There is a scripture that said something to this effect. A woe. Woe unto them who are at ease in Zion. Who never recognizes their eternal need. That doesn't recognize that we are to always feel the need in our souls. A need of God. So this says when desolation comes. Are we going to know how to handle that? Are we going to know when things hit in our own life? Are we going to know how? Don't think always that it's a light switch situation to where this is the delusion. That I can leave God alone for days, weeks, months if it goes well. Or let's just go ahead and say for years. I can leave God alone. I can leave him out of my life. And desolation comes. He's a light switch ready to flip on. Right? Well, now God's always there. He's right there for us. This is the way it works. I'm not paying him no mind, and I'll flip the light switch. And what are you going to do in the desolation? He's asking this because there's an answer to this that is a given answer. You don't have anything to ask for. You don't have any credibility at all. I've given you this space, and I'm giving you a warning. It's not going to be like a light switch. It's not going to be just easy flipped on that God's there. And I'll mention another scripture. Do you remember the time that the children of Israel come up after a long, long time of promise that God had promised them, the Canaan land, the promised land, it was called. He had promised them a wonderful land that flowed with milk and honey, that were this incredible land that he was going to give to them. No doubt that was important to every one of them. No doubt they played it, I would have, they played it in their mind of what it would be like coming out of Egypt and having no personal property rights. It was going to go to a place to where they could have their own home, their own fields. Important that was going to be something that they could raise their families and, you know, have a life. And so they, if you remember the story, they get over there and they send some spies into the land. Moses sent, they sent some spies. I believe they was, if I'm not mistaken, it was a dozen of them. They went over there to spy out the land, and they went over and spied it out, and they came back, and two of them come back and said, boy, it's a, surely God is blessed. I mean, this land is full of milk and honey, and there is grapes on stabs. I mean, there's huge, the fruit, the lively, this is it. This is it. Now, God said, I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant. It's over there. Well, they went over there, and there was cities they didn't build, and there was vineyards that they didn't plant, and there's also people in them. Well, the Lord was going to give them to them. He's going to give it to you, but he's not going to give it to you the way you think he's going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you with your desire, your push, your incentive. He's going to give it to you. He is going to promise you that you can overcome.
Thank the Lord.
And have a good land. This is all analogous of our spiritual lives.
Yeah.
But he told him, you can have it. Well, two comes back and says, surely, and they seen it right. They said, but there's giants over there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They look at us like something to step on. They're giants. The cities are walled and thick. But we are well able to go over and get it. Oh, I look at the land of promise that the Lord gave us of love and mercies, and the land that he gave us of purities, and the land that he gave us in our spiritual lives. And some of these giants are so big. Some of these things that we get in our lives of habits and drug habits and nicotine habits and habits of this and habits. And all of these things was in my life. And I learned to hate here, and I learned to do it this way. And I learned to have a sarcasm here, and I learned to do this. And they're giants to me. Ooh, I don't know. They're just giants. But the Lord said, I'll give you the land. If you'll fight for it, you can have the land. Boy, I need God. but I need God, but he's able. See? Well, if you remember the story, there was 10 of them come back and told them, said, disagree with that. It's true. It flows with milk and honey, but and there's giants, and we're not able. You know, that displeased the Lord so much. You know what the Lord had done for them in getting them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, showing them, proving to them that he was God, God, God. He was God in their lives. And you can't go over there now and receive a promise that I had given you. And you know what happened? They didn't go. They mourned all night. And then they turned ugly. Because it's always somebody else's fault. Your shortcomings, this is the way humans do it. I don't recommend it. Be honest. Their shortcomings became Moses' fault. Let's stone him to death. They started calling for stoning him to death and started saying, let's make us get this together and get us captains so we can have an orderly way back to Egypt. Egypt represents sin life, folks. It represents going back to the world. And they said, this isn't going to work. We're going to go back to Egypt. The Lord deals with Moses. You can read that all over in Numbers, about 13. And deals with Moses. And Moses comes back and tells the people, this is what you've done. Ooh. So they said, I tell you what. We're going to go over. Cliff cat light switch. We sinned. We sinned, and I'm going to hit the light switch so that now God will come back on this light and turn him off, turn him back on, turn him off, turn him back on. When I'm ready for God, I'll turn you on, God.
Lord.
Uh-uh. Amen. I'm going to turn the switch on. Not on it. And Moses says to him, you can go. This is my own language. God ain't going with you. You can't turn him on and off like a switch. What are you going to do in that day? You've been playing. I'm playing church. Keeping up the image. Playing around. Looks good. But there's a God that knows our hearts. You say you're rich and have need of nothing. But I say you're naked. I say you're poor and naked. And you're wretched. But there's a remedy. So he says, to whom will you flee for help? Oh boy, do I know this one. That thing that comes and all of a sudden, what are you going to do? Oh, I've been in those kind of things. I've told this story many times. I pulled into a Christian bookstore and various little shops there. And one Saturday, me and a young brother went up and got the gospel truck. And he was driving the gospel truck back from, we got it from Dayton, actually. They brought it over to Parkersburg. And we was driving it back to Green Bank. And I was going to take it to South Carolina. And the brother was driving the truck. So I pulled in my car into this. And when I went to pull out, I knocked a gas meter. It was over there. It didn't have no guards on it. Now, I knocked that gas meter completely off of that gas height. And it shot up. I'm glad my car didn't start. That old thing would have blew up for sure, that much gas coming in under. But I didn't get on it. I pulled over there, and that gas was coming out of there. And I know I was panicking. I know I was panicking. With nobody around, and I mean, that gas, it sounded like a jet plane, that gas coming out of there. And I'm thinking of money numbers running. I mean, so anyway, I finally run around and got it. But I remember this. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. What do I do? Lord, help me. Lord, help this situation. Lord, help. You ever been in a place like that? Driving down the road one time, and I looked, and I was going to work, and I come over the top of the mountain, and I was started to head down the mountain, and I looked, and this car was off the road on the other side, spinning and coming. It wasn't even in the, had one side on the road. I thought, what's he doing? By the time I thought, what's he doing? I hit that black ice on that road. He was off the road trying to get traction, and I hit it, and there was no amount of good driving that applied. Cut back into the spin, cut back to the curve, let off your brakes, tap your brakes, gently get your brakes. None of the techniques had anything to do on this black ice going down through there. The only thing that seemed to work was, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And I was going like this, and just before I went over, I didn't. And then it sung back to the other side, and before I hit the rock cliff, I didn't. And I did that. I did that three or four times, just back and forth. Oh, almost, and he catch and shoot. Oh, this. And Lord help, Lord help. I couldn't even pray other than that. I only had a couple words of prayer. Lord help. And when the car stopped, the Lord had helped. There was only one wide spot on that whole mountain, and my car was sitting in it. The Lord had helped. So what are you? Who are you going to ask? Who are you going to ask for help when something? This is a question he's saying. Who are you going to ask for help from? The one that you dismissed? The one that you don't pay no attention to? The one? I'm God's merciful, folks, but I'm going to tell you, this is a serious question. Who are you going to call on when the inevitable time comes? We hear almost weekly, daily sometimes, weekly, of another acquaintance, friend, family member that has cancer, has a short time to live. You know, folks, we're all going to have to check out of here. Something going to befall all of us. You remember when the prophet come to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and said that the Lord sent me here to tell you to get your house in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and said, Lord, You know how I've lived before you. Whoa.
Lord, help us.
Yeah. Then he could say to God, Lord, you know how I've been faithful. You know how I've hated the idols. You know how I've tried to promote your cause. To be able to say, Lord, I didn't do what they did. It meant something. The prophet turned around up the road and come back and said, the Lord heard you. The Lord heard you. Wasn't the light switched? The light was already on, folks. The light was on. He actually told the Lord, Lord, you know how, well, the Lord knew how he had lived. And because you did, I'll give you 15 years. It isn't all about life on this earth either. Lord, help us. What are you going to do? And to whom will you flee for help when you have somewhere? Has anyone else in here ever been guilty of something happening and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't been as diligent as I should be. And now I can go ahead and pray. Folks, that could get awful bad when you would have to repent yourself all the way out of something. Who are you going to flee? There is an idea in here. Because there could be other answers. But none of them work. That's why this is what it is. Because can your answers be, I'll call the police. I'll get me a good medical doctor. Does it always work? I'll get me a lawyer. I'll try to get the news media talking about it. I'll try to get a political support. You guys have confidence in all that? Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? And where will you leave your glory? Now this is interesting. Where will you leave your glory? My idea of this, I believe it's correct, is the idea of what's valuable to you. Your glory. Some people's would be money. Some people might be prestige. And there's a serious question in here about all of these things. Whatever you may have in there. Is it always going to work for you? You may run a top-notch business. And it may provide more than you'd ever dream of providing. But does it really do it? And how are you going to sustain it? How are you going to keep it? Back during the Great Depression, it's called, many, many, many financial geniuses had made a lot of money. And many of them took their life because they couldn't stand the idea of the great loss that they had. This is the question, what are you going to do with it? To whom are you going to entrust the preservation? You may say, I'm young. To whom will you reserve your youth? You may say, I'm good looking and it carries me on. To whom will you give your good looks? Are you guaranteeing you're not going to wrinkle up? Is it really going to hold you? You may say, I have got a personality. That's what I go on. I go on my personality. Charm. Wit. That's your glory. Who's going to preserve those things for you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to say that? The whole idea of this comes down to one idea. No, no, no. It's in the Lord. He's the one that concretes it all in. God's the one that makes it stable. God's the one that makes, because he's unchanging. If I put my heart in him, he's unchanging. Amen. We can talk about all of the different stuffs of 2020. It's being noted for quite a year, 2020. I've been blessed. That was different. Yeah, there were some things, you know, that kind of stuff. But God wasn't no different than he was in 19. And it'll be the same in 21. And I've always noticed this. You know when I get disappointed? When I invest my emotions into something too much emotional interest in something. And as soon as I do, I get disappointed. If I just say, well, boy, it's going to be great. Next week, I'm going to do such and such, and we're going to do this and this. And boy, it's going to be pretty, and I'm picturing in my mind, it's going to be a pretty day, and we're going to go on a picnic, or we're going to do this. And I invest too much of my emotions in it. What if it rains? What if there's an ice storm? What if it all gets canceled? Then what? I think it's right to invest ourselves into wanting to go to camp meeting like this. I invested the same thing into going to Louisiana over Thanksgiving. I was geared up. I really wanted to go. And they canceled. It got canceled. But God's still the same. I had to take that and say, Lord, you got something. You've got something for us. I enjoyed my week at home. It was a blessed week. God, when you invest in the Lord, no matter what your financial situation is, no matter what your physical place is and what it is, I want to say this. You need the Lord today. We need the Lord. We need to approach the Lord every day, no matter what the situation is, saying this. Lord, no matter what this world is, I can't make it to heaven without you. I can't be on this life what I'm supposed to be without you. I cannot be the husband, the father, the minister, the neighbor, the saint. I can't be these things without you. If I'm going to be successful, Lord, I'm going to need you to do it. And then when that time comes of visitation, that time comes of desolation, that time where I come to where I need somebody to come to. Now, there's a lot of people in this room that I know well enough that would say to me, Brother Marty, if you need me, you call me. Oh, you've done it. You've done it. Brother Carl, you'd be there, wouldn't you? I know Brother Carl, he's told me that before. I know I can count on him. If I call Brother Carl, he's going to pray. I know he will. And I love Brother Carl. But he can't do what I need done. He only asking the one that I need to do it. He going to ask him too. And I hope that his light switch is still on. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm hoping it isn't I'm going to have to get under a burden now. I'm going to have to get my light switch on. No, it's supposed to stay on. It's supposed to stay on. There's supposed to be, hey, Lord, this is Marty again. There's supposed to be an endearing relationship. There's supposed to be something there that's there. And it isn't just now. I know the way it works, folks. I know sometimes it just isn't seem so important. And I know there is those kind of things. There's places to where we pray and we can't make ourselves something we ain't. I can't make myself be fervent about something I ain't fervent about. And sometimes the Lord wants to remind us. But I want to also say this, we're habited creatures, and when we habit not to do something, we won't do it. So I want the Lord to help us today with this idea. We need God, and we need Him all the time. We need Him when we get up. You don't know. My prayer for years has been, my daily prayer has been for years, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today. Give me grace to face whatever I have to face today, because I don't know what it might be. There might not be a wrinkle in this day. And then there might be something really tragic. There might be something really hard to deal with. Lord, give me grace no matter what it is for this day. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.